Today is the Republic Day. Today is the Republic Day. And on this day, the states of our country, they bring out a tableau. You understand what a tableau is? A tableau is, you know, a motor caravan in which there are all these objects which represent the cultural heritage of that state. So Karnataka is going to present its tableau. Bengal is going to present its tableau. Tamil Nadu is going to present its tableau. And many other states are going to present their tableaus. They will all be paraded in the Republic Day parade. And if you look at all of these tableaus, none of these tableaus are similar. They are all unique. Because the cultural heritage of every state in our country is unique. No two tableaus are similar, leave alone being identical. So the message which these tableaus and these states proclaim is that we are all unique and there is diversity in our country. Every state has its own culture, right? And yet all of these tableaus are being paraded on the Republic Day, one after another, before the president of our country. And so, in a way, they are saying, even though we are all diverse, we have unique cultural heritages, yet we all belong to what? To one country, that is the Republic of India. So the message of unity in diversity comes across loud and clear as we look at the Republic Day parade. Now, brothers and sisters, as we come to this portion of scripture, it is the message of unity and diversity that Paul also is hammering home. Paul says in verse 12, look at verse 12, I will read just a portion of verse 12. He says, the body is one and has many members. He's ultimately referring to the body of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 20. He says in verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So the note that he's striking is that of the church being a unity in diversity. Now the reason why he's striking this note is because the Corinthians were divided when they ought to be united. They were divided on the matter of leadership. They were divided on sociological lines. They should have been united in these areas. And they were seeking uniformity where they should have sought diversity. They wanted everyone to speak in tongues. So where they should have allowed for diversity, they wanted uniformity. So they were divided where they ought to have been united, and they were seeking uniformity where they should have allowed for diversity. They got it all wrong. And Paul, through this passage of scripture, is pleading with them that you need to preserve the unity and the diversity of the church. And you need to do it in the right way. So, beloved church, as we go through this passage, the Holy Spirit is telling each one of us, every one of us here in this church, he's saying, you preserve the unity and the diversity of the church. That's the message which comes to us from this portion of scripture. Preserve the unity and the diversity of the church. Now, let us first consider why we should preserve the unity of the church. Why should we preserve the unity of the church? Well, the answer to that comes from verse 12 and verse 13. And the answer is this. We should preserve the unity of the church because we have one Lord and one body. We should preserve the unity of the church because we have one Lord and one body. Look at verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now here the Apostle Paul is talking about the human body. Okay, he's talking about the human body. He takes the analogy from the human body. And he says the body is one. We are a unified whole, right? And yet the body has many members. We have head, we have hands, we have feet, we have ears, we have nose, we have eyes, right? And yet, it is one unified whole, correct? When I'm talking to one of you, I'm not just talking to one member of your body, I'm talking to you as a person, correct? You are a unified whole. And yet, all of these members work in tandem. They are in sync with one another. All of their actions are coordinated. And you are able to fulfill the purpose for which God has called you, correct? You know, think of today morning. Your head, that means the brain inside your head, your mind told you, hey, you need to get ready for the church. And so what did your feet do? It walked up to that car or to that bike. And then your hand, it, you know, started the bike or the car. Your hand started driving the car. And then with your eyes, you saw all of the traffic in Bangalore. With the ears, you heard all of the honkings. And then you navigated through the traffic. And then you came here to Anugrah RP Church and you sat down, correct? And now here you are worshiping God. Your head issued a command to your entire body and your entire body coordinated its actions very nicely. And you were able to fulfill the purpose for which God has called you, which is to worship here at Anugrah RP Church at 10:30 in the morning, correct? Well, Paul says that's how the church ought to be. That's how the church ought to be. He says, so also is Christ. Now when he says Christ, he does not mean Christ's physical body here. Okay? He is not saying just like we have bodies and the members of our bodies function in a nice coordinated manner, so also Christ's physical body, the members of that body, you know, functioned in a nice coordinated manner. That is not what he's saying. Okay? He's not commenting about Christ's physical body. But rather, he's commenting about Christ's mystical body. What is Christ's mystical body? That is the church. We are the church and we are the body of Christ. And we have proof of this from verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So here, the Apostle Paul is talking about the church of Jesus Christ, and he's saying the church of Jesus Christ should also act in a coordinated manner. All of the members who comprise the church of Christ should act in a coordinated manner so that you as one body may be able to fulfill the purpose for which God has called you. Right? Now, brothers and sisters, why should we all be coordinated? Why should we all seek unity in the church? You know, the answer to that is that we have one Lord. We have one Lord. And that one Lord has called us to one purpose, which is to glorify Him and to complete the Great Commission. You know, we see this from chapter 12, verse 12. Paul says, just like how the body has many members and yet is one, so also should be who? Christ. He says Christ. He does not even bother to mention the word body. He should have said Christ's body, but he does not say Christ's body. He simply says what? Christ. Why does he say that? The reason he says that is because Christ is joined to us. And we are all joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, you know, when you become a Christian, when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came inside of you. He transformed your heart of stone into a heart of flesh and He caused you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are also joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Each one of us. Everyone here who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's like the marriage relationship. In a marriage relationship, a husband and wife, they are joined together. At least that's the idea. They are joined together in their hearts, in their minds, and also in their bodies. Well, beloved, in a similar way, we as Christians, all of us, every one of you who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of you are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, both physically and spiritually. Your spirit is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, but not just your spirit, but even your body. Even your body is joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why you cannot use the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and also in body, and that is a reality which all of us enjoy. Every one of us. Now let me make a clarification here. You know, this is not the Hindu doctrine of moksha, okay, where, you know, we become one with the universal spirit and we lose our identity. That is not what I'm talking about when we say union with Christ. You can think of it this way. You take a sponge and you plunge it inside a bucket of water, okay? The sponge and the water are kind of enmeshed. They are intertwined. They are saturated, correct? The sponge is saturated with water. Yet, the sponge remains what? Sponge, and the water remains water. When we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, we remain creatures. And Jesus Christ remains the creator. We will never become the creator God. We are always creatures. And Jesus Christ has given us the privilege of being joined to Him, spirit and body. So this is a reality, brothers and sisters, which is true for every one of us here. Each one of us is the wife of Jesus Christ. So we are all having one Lord. We have one teacher. We have one master. We have one husband. You should never lose sight of this fact. You know, you may have teachers here in the church. You may have elders here in the church. But we are not mediators. You don't get joined to the Lord Jesus Christ through us. We are just like you. I am just like you. Brother Ram is just like you. We are all just servants for the Lord Jesus Christ who are serving you. Just because God has put us in authority does not mean that we are one notch above you. Not at all. We are just like any of you, and all of us, lay members and elders, all of us are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us ultimately are sinners saved by grace. So we are all having one Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, we are not only joined to one Lord, but we are also joined to one body. We are not merely joined to one Lord, but we are also joined to one body. Look at what he says in verse 13. He says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into what? One body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. You see, when the Holy Spirit quickens you and the Holy Spirit regenerates your heart, He joins you to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does He join you to the Lord Jesus Christ, He also joins you to God's people. He joins you to God's elect people. All of the people of God who have believed across space and time. You become one of the elect of God. Or rather, I should say, because you were the elect, you become part of God's people. So, whenever the Holy Spirit joins you with the Lord, He also joins you with Christ's body. So, there is both a vertical connection and there is also a horizontal connection, right? You cannot merely have the vertical connection and say, I don't want the horizontal connection. You know, there are many people like this. They say, I'm a believer, but I will never join a church. And then when you ask them, why would you not join a church? They would say, oh, I have become part of the invisible church of Christ. I don't want to join the visible church of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. If you don't love the visible church of Jesus Christ, you will not love the invisible church of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You have to love real people. You have to love people with flesh and blood. Only then you will be able to serve them in their spirits. You cannot say that you simply love the invisible church of Christ and I don't want to be part of the visible church of Christ. And then I have found some people who are always within the visible church, but they never want to join it. You know, I compare those people to people who have dating relationships indefinitely. Okay? You go to a woman and you have a dating relationship with that woman indefinitely. And she says, will you marry me? And you say, no, I'll not marry you, but I'm just interested in you. I just want to have a dating relationship with you for all my life. What will that woman think of that man? He's a flirt, right? So you cannot be always within the visible church and never commit to the church. You have to join the church someday. If not this church, some other church. But you have to be committed to one church. That is what marriage is. And marriage ultimately depicts the marriage to the Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage means what? What does human marriage mean? I'm committed to a woman. The woman is committed to a man. In a similar way, you need to be committed to a church. You need to come under the authority of elders. So you cannot say, I will simply be united to the invisible church of Christ. That is all baloney. So, beloved church, here we find that we are united both to Christ and to Christ's body. Now, Paul uses this image of baptism here. He says, we were all baptized into one body. Okay? Now, the word baptism, strictly speaking, here does not refer to water baptism. Because if it referred to water baptism, then what Paul is saying is, the moment you got baptized, you became part of the body of Jesus Christ. And he would also be saying, by implication, that you were joined to Christ. If making Christians were so easy, then all I need to do is just run after people and baptize them, and then they will become Christian. That's it. The church will be filled up with a lot of people. But making Christians is not so easy. In fact, we cannot make any Christian. All of you need to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. You need to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit of God. He is the one who changes your heart. He is the one who joins you to Christ. He is the one who joins you to God's people. So when he does that, it is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ sends his Spirit, and when the Spirit of God works in you, that is known as baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is this spiritual reality which water baptism conveys. So we need to distinguish between spirit baptism and water baptism. We should distinguish them, but we should not separate them. Okay? So water baptism conveys the spiritual reality that you have already been baptized in the Spirit. Now that is in the case of adults. When adults come to be baptized, they are saying that I've already been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've already been joined to God's people. And we recognize that, and then we baptize such people. In the case of infant baptism, we pray that that reality will come true in our children in the future. So in the case of adult baptism, the reality precedes the sign. And in the case of infant baptism, the reality most often succeeds the sign. That's the difference. So here, Paul is talking about spirit baptism, but nevertheless, we should not separate it from water baptism. And brothers and sisters, he says, all of us have been baptized into one body. All of us have been baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. There are no distinctions within the church. There is no sociological distinction within the church. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. There is no, as I've often said, Kannadiga or Malayali or Andhrite or, you know, people from Bengal. We are all first Christians. Then all of these identities come a distant second. I have to give my life to people who come from states apart from my state. I have to give my life to people who come from countries which is not my country. So that is the level of our union with other people of God. And then the Apostle Paul says, and all of us have been made to drink into one spirit. All of us have been made to drink into one spirit. You know, this is a very important teaching that the Apostle Paul is giving, because in the Corinthian church, there were certain people who were saying, only if you have the gift of tongues, only then you have the Spirit of God. And here the Apostle is refuting that teaching. He's saying all of you have been made to drink of that one Spirit, isn't it? Every one of us here in this church, every one of you who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of you have already drunk of the Holy Spirit of God. You don't need a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 verse 9, he says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very clear. And Paul says, even in verse 1, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So all of these verses clearly refute this teaching that people can be Christians and yet not have the Holy Spirit of God. It is impossible to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. So all of you have been made to drink of the Holy Spirit at the moment of your conversion. And the Holy Spirit now seeks to fill you with himself every day. The Holy Spirit wants to fill all of you. The Holy Spirit wants all of you to display the fruit of the Spirit. He wants all of you to use the gifts of the Spirit. He wants all of you to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And you know what keeps us from being filled with the Holy Spirit? What keeps us from being filled with the Holy Spirit is our sins. What keeps us from being filled with the Holy Spirit is our attitudes. See, God wants to fill each one of us equally with the Spirit of God. God wants us all to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. God wants all of us to thrive in the church. But the reason why you see differences in the filling of the Spirit is because of our own attitudes. Because we are not yielding to the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, here Paul uses an image. Once again, an image. He says, you have been made to drink into the Spirit. When do we as Christians eat and drink? Of course, we eat and drink all the time. But there is a very specific time when we come together as the Lord's body and we eat and drink. And that is during the time of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? So here, if you look, just like how Paul alluded to the sacrament of baptism, to the ordinance of baptism, here he's alluding to the ordinance of what? To the Lord's Supper. And he says, you have been made to drink into the Spirit. That means when we have the Lord's Supper, brothers and sisters, it is not an empty ritual. The Holy Spirit is working in us through that ritual that we practice. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has commanded us to practice that ritual. And the Holy Spirit uses those elements to nurture us. The Holy Spirit uses those elements to bring us close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who enables us to overcome sins through the practice of the Lord's Supper. So if you are not participating in the Lord's Supper continually, you are not going to be a very strong Christian. So each one of you must desire to be baptized sooner rather than later, and you must want to receive the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not an empty ritual, but the Lord's Supper is a means of grace by which we are made to drink of the Spirit continually. And the Holy Spirit fills us and transforms us and makes us into the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, from verse 12 and verse 13, what we learn is that we have one Lord. We have one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have one body. And the Holy Spirit is the one who joins us to this one Lord, and he joins us also to the Lord's body. The Holy Spirit is the agent of our union with Jesus Christ and our union with the Church of Jesus Christ. So we all have to recognize this fact that we belong to one Lord and we belong to one body. So this should cause us to preserve the unity of the church because we all belong to one entity. The Lord Jesus Christ and to his church. Now, how does this play out in daily lives? How does this play out in daily lives? Now, as Paul has said, there is no Jew nor Greek, there is no slave nor free. In a similar way, brothers and sisters, there is no high caste or low caste within the Church of Jesus Christ. There is no high caste or low caste within the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm warning all of you about this at this point of time because caste raises its ugly head, especially when people want to get married. When Christians want to get married, at that time they start looking, oh, which caste are you? If you have such a notion, then don't ask me to perform your wedding. If I sniff that there is caste distinctions at play here in this marriage, then I'm not going to perform that wedding. Okay, so we should have absolutely no caste distinctions because there is no high caste or low caste. You can marry anyone as long as that person is a Christian. Again, we should not have linguistic divisions within our church. We are all one body. As I have said, all of us, even though we come from different states and different language groups, first we are Christians. So you need to be aware of that reality. So when you see someone in the church who comes from a different state and there is no one to talk to him, go and talk to him in English. Don't be always huddled in your group, always talking in your regional language. I'm not saying you should never talk in your regional language. Talk. but not at the expense of depriving someone else of the fellowship that he requires. Similarly, there can be no distinctions on the lines of gender. Now, of course, we have a women's Bible study, we have a men's Bible study. There are some issues to be discussed among just men and women. I'm agreeable to all of that. But in general, there has to be a healthy interaction among the men and women of our church. It has to be a healthy interaction. See, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, treat all older women as what? Mothers. Treat all younger women as what? Sisters. And everyone with purity. Did he say, just cut off from all women? You will fall into temptation. You know, have a men's only church. Just have a men's Bible study. Don't do anything. No, you have to be a pastor to everyone. If we elect an elder, he has to be an elder to everyone. And brothers and sisters, you should have this attitude in you, not just when you are going to become an elder or a pastor, even when you are a layman, you should have a healthy interaction with the opposite sex. Now, of course, you have to have some guidance. It should not turn into some kind of a flirtatious exercise. But nevertheless, we need to look at our older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, and we have to deal with everyone in purity and vice versa. The same thing applies to our women as well. Again, we should have no divisions on the lines of age. You know, God has given older people in our church because we lack wisdom. So we need to honor those who are older to us in age, and we need to spend time with them. We need to talk to them. Young people cannot always be huddling among themselves. You also need to talk to some older people within the church. So this is something which you need to take to heart. Older saints are as much saints of the church as you are. Okay, the church is not simply comprised of young people. It is comprised of people who are senior citizens. It is comprised of people who are in their middle age. And it is comprised of children and of young people. So I would put it this way. The church should look not like a thali, but like a salad bowl. You've seen a thali? You go to these Sagar restaurants, they will give you a big plate, and then you have all of these containers. There is sambar, there is annam, there is palya, there is gulab jamun, and all of these are in different containers and they are not mixed. The church should not be like that. Kannadigas in one container, Malayalis in one container, women in one container, men in one container. It should not be like that. We should be like a salad bowl. Okay, you see salad bowl? Cucumbers, onions, tomatoes, all vegetables are put in one bowl, given a good mix, and when you take a mouthful of that salad, all of the vegetables go inside your mouth at one shot. Right? So when someone tastes our church, we should taste like salad bowl and not like a thali. Okay? That means we should be involved in the lives of one another. We should be taking interest in one another. We should pray with one another. We should study the scriptures with one another. We should encourage one another. We should visit one another. You know, I'm not saying that you have to visit everyone in the church. You have to have a relationship with everyone in the church. It is not possible. Even I as a pastor cannot have relationship, I mean the same level of relationship with every one of you, even though I try my best. It's not possible. It's humanly impossible. But nevertheless, you should take interest in at least few people. And if not few people, at least in one person. And you should pray for that one person. You should encourage that one person. You should know what is happening in the life of that other person. And you should be encouraging that person. See, we should be a one another church. We cannot be always in silos. We should not be. Jesus Christ has made us not for ourselves, but for others. The point of all spiritual gifts is to bless others. The point of all spiritual gifts is to be a blessing to others and cause them to become more like Jesus Christ. So beloved, this is the way you preserve the unity of the church. You preserve the unity of the church by recognizing that you have one Lord who has called you to one purpose, which is to glorify Him and to fulfill the Great Commission. He has given you one body through which you carry out this Great Commission. And in that one body, he has given you many members, and you need to seek unity with all peoples within the church, and you need to be involved in the lives of other people, at least one. You know, one of my mentors used to say that you should be discipled by someone and you should be discipling someone. I think that is a very good statement. You should be discipled by someone and you should be discipling someone. So all of you, figure out who is your discipler and whom you are discipling. So we preserve the unity of the church because we have one Lord and one body. We should also preserve the diversity of the church because God has given us many gifts. We should preserve the diversity of the body because God has given us many gifts. You know, look at verse 14, and verse 14 sets the stage for the rest of the verses. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." And here he is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his body. "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Of course, he is using the analogy of human body here, but ultimately he is referring to the body of Jesus Christ. He says here, he personifies the members of the human body and he makes them speak. Okay? Paul is a master theologian. He knows how to get his message across to people. He says, if the foot should say, "Because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" So here, what the Apostle Paul is doing is that he is taking the members of the body, which are placed lower down the body, and he's making them comment on members which are placed higher in the body. Okay? So the foot is saying, "Oh, I'm not like the hand. Therefore, I'm not of the body." Okay? And the Apostle Paul asks a rhetorical question. Just because you're not hand, does that mean that you're not part of the body? Similarly, he says about the ear. Ear is placed slightly lower than the eye. The ear says, "Oh, I'm not an eye. Therefore, I'm not of the body." And the Apostle Paul asks, just because you're not an eye, does that mean that you're not of the body? You know, these are rhetorical questions. What is the answer? Of course they are part of the body, right? Of course these members are part of the body of the human body, and we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. You know, because he makes the members which are placed lower in the human body talk about members which are placed higher in the human body, because he uses this kind of an analogy, it reflects the situation of the Corinthian church. There were many people who were made to feel low because they did not speak in tongues. You know, some of these people who spoke in tongues, they said, "Well, we are speaking in tongues, therefore we have the Holy Spirit. You do not have the Holy Spirit." And so some of these people who did not speak in tongues, they started saying, "Oh, because I don't speak in tongues, I perhaps don't have the Holy Spirit. And because I don't have the Holy Spirit, I'm not of the body." They were made to feel excluded. I think the Apostle Paul is also perhaps referring to some sociological distinctions which were being observed in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see the abuse of the Lord's Supper, don't we? There were all these rich people, they had a meal for themselves, they had divided the table, and they were eating very good food, and they let the poor and the needy go away empty-handed. They did not have any food to eat, right? And the Apostle Paul chides them for that. He says, "Are you despising the church of Christ? Are you despising the people who do not have anything?" So it looks like many of the people who came from low socioeconomic backgrounds, they were made to feel inferior. Some of these people who came from very poor families, some of these people who were slaves, they were made to feel as if they are not Christians. You know, Paul is here saying there is no Jew nor Greek, there is no slave nor free, but all of these people are saying, that is the poor people and the slaves. Apostle Paul, you say all of these things, but in reality, the church seems to be very different. We are all being excluded. We are being excluded from the Lord's Supper, and we are being excluded because we don't speak in tongues. And so the Apostle Paul here is reflecting on the situation which prevailed in the Corinthian church, and may I say it prevails in many of the churches in our day and age. But then he encourages them. He encourages some of these people who are feeling inferior, some of these people who are feeling excluded. He tells them, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were a hearing, where would be the smelling? You know, imagine a whole body which is just an eye. It is pretty scary to look at. It's like one of these cartoons, which is so disgusting to look at, right? It's a monstrosity. The whole body cannot be just an eye. The whole body just cannot be an ear. We need all of the members of the body for the body to look beautiful. So here the Apostle Paul is saying to people, you know, if every one of you sought the gift of tongues to the neglect of other gifts, how will the church be complete? If all of you simply focused on the gift of tongues and you neglected other gifts like teaching and preaching and hospitality and administration and helps, how can the church function? The church will not function if you don't pursue these other gifts also. Paul is perhaps also saying, if the whole church was filled with only rich people, the church would be so much impoverished. You just have a church of rich people, then the gospel is eclipsed. Because the Apostle Paul is saying the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for rich and also for the poor. The gospel is for the Jew and also for the Gentile. The gospel is for who? Free and also for the slave. But if the church is homogenous, that means it is comprised of only one set of people, how can you witness to the gospel? You know, peoples of this world will come into the church and they will say, this is like just another human institution. Okay? There are many human institutions which are very homogenous. They just have people of a particular type. You go to all of these clubs. Who are the people who are part of these clubs? People who are very rich. Can a poor person go and, you know, use the gym in some of these clubs? Not at all. Because we simply cannot afford it. There are many institutions, brothers and sisters, which are filled with people who are only of one type. But you see, the church of Jesus Christ cannot be that way. The church is open for all. The church is open for rich and poor. The church is open for Jew and Greek. The church is open for slave and free. The church is open for high caste and low caste. There can be no, you know, single caste churches. You know, this verse is a refutation of all of these churches where they say, oh, we are a single caste church. It used to happen in church history. I think there are still some churches like that. You have a church just for Brahmin converts. You have church just for Shudras. You know, that is not the church of Jesus Christ. That's just a human institution. So, beloved church, we need to seek diversity. God has given diversity within the church. Look at what Paul says in verse 18, and this should be a great encouragement to all of us. He says in verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. But God, you know, whenever you come across that phrase, but God, you need to pay attention. You need to pay careful attention. He says, but God has set the members. Some members? Does he say some members? No. Each one of them. He is saying to the Corinthians, every one of you has been placed in the church of Christ by God's design, and your gifts are needed within the church. And beloved, whatever the Apostle Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying that to us as well. Every one of us has been placed here in the church by God's design. God was pleased to place you here in this church. See, God has given each one of you a unique combination of gifts. And God has also given you, each one of you, a unique life situation. And it is only you who can practice that unique combination of gifts in that unique life situation of yours. I cannot practice the gifts in your unique life situation. There are some people only you can reach out to. I cannot reach out to those people. There are certain things only you can do within this church I cannot do. So none of you should develop an inferiority complex within the church and say, oh, you know, only some people are gifted within the church. I'm not gifted, therefore I'm not going to be useful to the church. That is a wrong attitude, brothers and sisters. God has brought each one of you here providentially into Anugrah RP Church, and God wants each one of you to use your gifts here in this church. Every one of you. See, you should not say, you know, I'm not gifted in teaching and preaching, Therefore, I will not use any gifts. Because this church only celebrates teaching and preaching. Not at all. We do not simply celebrate teaching and preaching. There are many other gifts that we need in order for the proper functioning of the church. See, you may have the gift of hospitality. And we absolutely need the gift of hospitality to organize these Bible studies, to organize these prayer meetings. If you did not open up your homes, how can we organize these Bible studies and these prayer meetings? The church would be impoverished if you did not use your gift of hospitality, right? Similarly, some of you here have the gift of, you know, bringing people to the church. It's not a very big gift, at least from a human point of view. You simply bring another person to the church. But it is because of that gift which many of you have used that we are able to grow here in this church. Many of you have got your friends, your relatives, your colleagues. You have got your unbelieving friends here into this church. And because of that gift which you have practiced, many people in our church have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You know, some of you here have the gift of cooking. You know, cooking is a natural ability, but when it is used for the Lord, I can say it is a spiritual gift. If you guys did not cook, where will we have that wonderful communion lunch that we have on the communion Sundays? We all need your gifts, because without your gift, we cannot have that communion luncheons, right? So, beloved church, all of you need to use your gifts. We all need the gifts of each other in order to make the church complete. Beloved, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, you cannot solve a jigsaw puzzle until you put in that last piece. If you don't have that last piece put into the jigsaw puzzle, the picture will be incomplete. In a similar way, each one of you has to put in your lot with the church. You have to exercise your spiritual gifts, and only then will the picture of our church be complete. Let me leave you with an encouragement from Mark chapter 12. You know, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is sitting opposite the treasury of the temple. And there are many people who are offering their money. And there comes this old poor woman. She comes and she offers 2 dimes. Now, what is 2 dimes? It is worth nothing. It's like 2 rupees. If you say, I have 2 rupees, will anyone respect you here in our country? No one, right? It's worth nothing. But yet, Jesus took note of her and Jesus commended that woman to his disciples. Beloved, your gifts may be like those 2 dimes. You may not have many gifts, but if you use that 2 dimes of spiritual gifts that God has given you for the glory of God, Jesus will take note of you. And on the last day, Jesus will commend you and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. So beloved, let us preserve the diversity of the church by exercising spiritual gifts, because God has given us many spiritual gifts. Let us preserve the unity and the diversity of the church in this way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful portion of Scripture, O God. We thank you that the Scripture teaches us that we have one Lord and one body. And Lord, that the Spirit of God unites us to this one Lord and one body. And yet you have given us many gifts which we ought to use inside this one body. Lord, help each one of us to, Lord, practice all of those gifts that you have given us, so that the body may grow, and Lord, that your commission may be fulfilled, the Great Commission, that people may be brought to Jesus Christ, that Christians may be strengthened, and Lord, may be presented perfect on the day of Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us, O God, and bless each one of us, and cause each one of us to give those 2 dimes like that poor woman whom you commended. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved,
Let us rise.